Morning Mamlaka. Bwana Yesu asifiwe sana. I'd just like to begin by saying this at the very beginning of this message, that I have no illustration from the royal wedding yesterday. I really tried to be relevant to the times, but it just refused. So forgive me in advance for saying nothing about the royal wedding in this message. So let me invite your attention to the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We shall spend our time expounding that one verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a very familiar passage that many of us know. If you've been a Christian really for any significant amount of time, you know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is what the word of the Lord says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So let me begin with a question. Are you mindful about your own holiness? Are you mindful about your own holiness? I know you're mindful about your career. I know that you are mindful about saving and investing. I know that you're mindful about your children's education, your children's future, and such like things. Perhaps, for some of you, these things even keep you up at night because of how mindful you are about them. And this is a good thing. The Bible tells us that we are to be mindful about such things, planning, etc. But here's a question. Are you keen on your own personal, daily holiness before God? We know that holiness in the Christian life is a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. In Leviticus, several times God says to his people, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there says, without holiness, no one will see God. So holiness in the Christian life is absolutely essential. But the question is, do we live as if it is? Over the last couple of weeks, we have endeavored to set before you tools to help you pursue holiness in your life. We began by talking to you about the desire to glorify God. We talked about involvement in Christian community. We talked about prayer as a means for holiness, suffering as a means for holiness, fighting temptations as a means for holiness. In the last 2 weeks, Pastor Lemar has taught us about a lifelong habit of personal Bible study, also as a means for holiness. Today, we want to conclude this holiness series with what I am titling, A Call to Holiness. A Call to Holiness. This is what Paul is trying to accomplish in this one verse. In this text, Paul seeks to secure the holiness of the Christians in Rome by making a threefold appeal, which I want us to briefly consider as I try to stand on the back of Paul in this text and also charge you, Mamlaka, all of us, for holy living. So here's the first thing Paul does. The first thing here is a call to holiness. The call to holiness. You see, sometimes it is necessary to be urged to live holy lives. For various reasons, which many of us are painfully aware of, we lose track in our Christian lives. We stumble, James says. We stumble in many ways. We become lazy for one reason or another. We become disillusioned with God. And then because of that combination of factors, we end up giving ourselves over to rhythms and patterns of sin in our lives. And it is the business of preaching and the business of your shepherds sometimes to come and to call Christians to holiness. This is what Paul does in the first part of verse 1. Notice, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you. The word beseech means to call upon, to entreat, to invite, to plead. Some of your versions actually say, I plead with you. Therefore, brethren, instead of commanding them, Paul opts to plead with them. Instead of coming as an authoritarian and coming as an authority over their lives, who has been given power by God as an apostle, he comes and he speaks to them with the language of beseeching, pleading, urging them to be holy. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, very tender word there. He is referring to them as his own fellow brothers and sisters. They are fellow Christians who are united together as a family through the work of Jesus Christ. This is one member of the family urging other members of the family to be holy. Paul could speak to them as their superior. He could speak to them as an apostle who has been set over them by Christ. But he speaks to them as brethren. I appeal to you, my dear brothers and sisters, to be holy. Mamlaka, if you have never heard this from us, if we have never made this clear from us, please hear it today on behalf of the pastors and the shepherds of this church that God has set over you. Please know this, that we really want you to be holy. Like Paul, I'm here to beseech you and to urge you to be holy. It brings us great joy as your pastors when we see you passionate about holiness before God. When we see you fighting sin in your life. When we see Christ being formed in you, in your families. When we see you growing in Christ-likeness, it fills our hearts with joy as your pastors. On the other hand, it really breaks our hearts when you embrace sinful patterns of life. Breaks our hearts. And we pray for you that you may grow in holiness. So please, Mamlaka, let us be holy together. Let us love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength together. Let us seek to honor God together. Let's seek to please him as a community. Let us make it our aim to be known as a community that is a holy people, distinguished from the world because we are holy. So like Paul, I urge you and beseech you. Secondly, the cause for holiness. The cause for holiness. So the call to holiness, then the cause for holiness. So not only does Paul urge them, he also sets powerful motivations for holiness before them. Did you know that in the Bible, God gives us many reasons to be holy? In our text, I will show you two. But God has, in the words of Kevin DeYoung, he's written a book called The Holy in Our Holiness. He says that God has many medicines for our motivation. God has all kinds of things that he says to us to inspire us and to motivate us to be holy. For example, fear of going to hell is a motivation God uses. It's one of them. Many times Paul will say that people who practice such things, okay, he lists a bunch of sinful, wicked things, including disobedience to parents, just a list of things. And then he says, those who practice such things, those who make a practice, their life is marked by these evil things. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. If your life is marked by those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the motivation. Fear. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about rebuking people who sin in the presence of all so that others may fear. God killed Ananias and Sapphira in the midst of a church service, and the Bible says great fear came upon them all. So God uses fear as a motivation. God also uses, for example, Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the desire to see the Lord as a motivation to be holy. In our text, Paul will give two other motivations. So notice, again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, here's the first motivation, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Here are the two motivations. One, the mercies of God. And two, the pleasure of God. the mercies of God and the pleasure of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The reason the word therefore is in our text is because Paul is linking what he is saying in verse 1 to everything he has already said from verse chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12. In chapter 1 to chapter 12, Paul has been telling these Roman Christians about God's mercies that have been displayed to them. God's mercies here speaks of his compassion that has been revealed in the sacrifice of his own son for our salvation. We were undeserving sinners, but God in Christ showed us great mercy. So Paul says, in view, because of the mercies of God, offer yourselves to God. Live holy lives to God, the mercies of God. He tells us in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a pagan, not a Jew. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And then he tells us the greatest news, Romans 3 from 21, that now our righteousness from heaven has been revealed. A way to be made right with God that has nothing to do with what you do. That has everything to do with what God has done through Jesus. He says, God set forth his son as a propitiation, as a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. In other words, this is what God did. He sent his son to come and bear your sin upon himself so that on the cross, God treated Jesus like he should have treated you so that on account of the righteousness of Jesus given to you, God can treat you like he treats Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the great exchange of the cross. That's the mercy of the cross. Paul says, in view of that, be holy. Secondly, the pleasure of God is another motivation. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. This means that we are to be holy sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Acceptable here means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, when somebody brought a sacrifice and it was burnt at the altar and the smoke rose up, it was described by God as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Same idea here. A sweet-smelling aroma to God. The pleasure of God, acceptable to God. Your holiness is an offering to God. God is the ultimate judge of your holiness. You can deceive men. You can play holy. You can act holy before men and not actually be holy, but you cannot deceive God. You cannot lie to God. Galatians chapter 6, Paul there will say, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that also you will reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption and destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So theologians have always spoken about living the Christian life, the Latin word coram deo, which means live in the presence of God. God is omnipresent and God is omniscient. God sees all and he is everywhere. David said, where can I run from your presence? Where can I hide from your presence? Wherever I go, there your spirit is. That is one of the most terrifying doctrines about who God is, because God is with you everywhere and he sees everything you do. Therefore, you must make, according to Paul, the pleasure of God, to be pleasing to God, your highest aim. In other words, Paul says, God has been good to you through his mercy, so be holy. And secondly, be holy so that you can be pleasing to God, so that you can put a smile on God's face. Guys, here's the thing. God is pleased. If you're here and you're a Christian, God is pleased by every step you make in holiness. Every step forward, every move forward, every victory over sin, God is pleased by that. He is happy. Pastor John Agagwa likes to say, he asks this question, has God been good to you? And then he will ask the question, have you been good to God? So here's my question. Do you feel the fires of your holiness waning. Paul will tell you to fan them aflame by reminding yourself of God's mercy that is displayed in the gospel. Remind yourself of what God has done for you through Christ. And that will motivate you to live a holy life. Secondly, he says, fan the flames of your holiness by desiring and longing for the smile of God above all else. Desiring to please God above all else. And at this point, I want to address you who is here and you're not a Christian. You're proud of the fact that you're not a Christian. You self-identify as a non-Christian, but you're here. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. We would rather that you be here than somewhere else. I want to say to you that God's mercy is being held out to you today. What the Bible says about you is that you are a sinner under God's wrath. And if you die in that state and that condition, you will be lost forever. You will suffer forever under the righteous judgment of God. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're in danger. You're always in danger. You're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. A God who is justly angry with you because of sin. However, this same God has opened a door for mercy that you may be saved, that you may be reconciled to him. And that door is the sacrifice of his son. God says to you today, receive that mercy. Receive that sacrifice. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be clothed with the same righteousness of his son and God will treat you like his son. He will love you like his own son, Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that the Christians here enjoy. And we would call you also to enjoy that. Thirdly and finally, Paul then talks about the character of holiness. So the call to holiness, the cause for holiness, thirdly, the character of holiness. So we now come to the crux of the matter. This is the beating heart of this passage. It helps to answer the question, what does holiness look like in the Christian life? Practically speaking, Paul answers by using an analogy from the Old Testament practice of sacrificing animals to God. You will find this in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's repeated. The procedure was simple. A man, a woman, you would choose your best animal. You would go through your herds and you would say, I want to offer an animal to God. You would choose your best animal, one that was without spot, without blemish, not lame, not having broken feet. Choose your best animal. Then you would bring it to the priest at the temple. The animal would be killed and it would be offered on the altar fully to God. The animal, the symbolism here was that the animal was being fully relinquished as belonging to God. Paul says that our holiness should look something like that. So observe again verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So according to Paul, holiness has these two main characteristics. One, it is voluntary. Notice he uses the word to present. NIV, I think, says to offer. The word means to offer or to bring before. The idea is that you are to be holy because you want to, not just because you have to. You are presenting yourself to God. Did you notice that you're not presenting the body of an animal, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. It's not to be killed, but it will be a continual sacrifice to God. It is voluntary. It is a presentation, an exhibition, something you bring to God, hoping that he will accept, hoping that he will receive. Voluntary. John Piper has said this, and I think it's a good quote. God is not glorified by our begrudging submission to him. God is not glorified when you drag yourself to him, when you speak of him as if he's a tyrant and a hard taskmaster, when you speak of the Christian life as if it's just a pain, it's like a bitter medicine that you have to take all the time. Good illustration would be marriage. If I came and asked you, how is marriage? And he told me, marriage is so hard. It is such a ball and chain. Oh my goodness, I just have to force myself to go home every day of my life. I can't wait to die and go to heaven where there will be neither marriage nor giving into marriage and be like one of the angels. If I speak like that of marriage, I am not glorifying marriage, I'm not glorifying my wife. But if you ask me the question and say, hey, marriage is great. Yes, there are challenges, but generally speaking, the companionship is sweet. The intimacy is sweet. I can't imagine my life without my wife. I really love being married. If I say that, I am glorifying marriage and I'm glorifying my wife. The same idea here, that we should not be begrudging in our submission to God. Secondly, Paul says that the character of holiness, not only is it voluntary, it is total. It is total. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, here speaks to the whole of yourself being offered to God. In the Old Testament, you would bring a whole animal. The whole animal would be put on the altar. It would be burnt and given fully to God. You would not take back home a piece of the animal. You didn't go back home with a leg or an ear or a tail. The whole thing belonged to God. Paul says the same thing here. Present your bodies, your whole self. Amplified Version says your members and faculties. Like in the Old Testament sacrifice, it means that you then relinquish your claims on yourself to God as wholly belonging to Him. This means this, that your body, your members and faculties, all that you are belongs to God. Your mind belongs to God. Your mind is not for lust, is not for vain fantasies. Your mind is for God and for God's glory and pleasure. Your eyes are not for pornography. They are not for envy. Your eyes are for God, for His pleasure and glory. Your ears are not for entertaining evil. They are for God and His glory. Your mouth is not for profanity. It's not for slander. It is for God and His pleasure and His glory. Your hands are not for violence. They are not for bribery. They are not for evil works. They are for God and His pleasure and His glory. Your stomach is not for gluttony. It is for God and His glory and pleasure. Your sexuality is not for fornication. It's not for adultery. It's not for homosexual practice. It is for God and His glory and His pleasure. Your feet are not to be swift to go and do evil. Your feet are for God, for His glory and His pleasure. All that you are is for God. A living sacrifice. Albert Barnes, a theologian, says it this way. Your life is to be one long sacrifice to God. All of your life, all that you are, is to be devoted to God. This is what holiness looks like. So the question is this: in which of these areas is holiness hard for you? Do you ever think about your body as an instrument for righteousness and not for sin? That's the point Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. On the one hand, he says, do not let sin reign, dominate, control your mortal bodies. And then he says, yield your members, your body parts. Yield them as instruments, tools for righteousness. That's what holiness looks like. So I'd like us to conclude this message with a time of prayer. And I want to ask this question. How is your holiness? How are you doing there? Is it good? Is it bad? Or is it even ugly? Are you happy with your holiness? Or are you mainly disappointed? Where is it hard? I'd like to invite us to a brief period of prayer here together, because I want all of us to ask God to give us grace to go and to rekindle holiness in our lives, the pursuit of holiness in our lives. We will never arrive in this life. We will always be fighting sin in this life. But there should be a marked pursuit and a marked growth and progressive growth in Christlikeness. So, are you here and you are saying, I need a change in this area or that area? Could be moral, could be financial, could be relational. Could be what you've been doing with your mind, your eyes, your feet, your hands, your sexuality, your emotions. Some part of your body, some part of who you are, not being yielded as an instrument of righteousness to God. And you're saying, I need a change in this area. I want to change. I want a reset in this area. Perhaps you're saying, I haven't been paying attention as I should to my personal holiness, and I want to begin to do so. So I want to request us, if you fall under any of these categories, if this message has been used by God to speak to you, to speak to your heart, to convict you of something, I want to request you if you could come to the front and we will pray together and plead with God to help us and to give us His grace so that we can be people who are holy. Please rise, come to the front. If you'd like prayer in any of this, in these areas, and then we will pray together. I'll ask our pastors as well to also stand up and just surround these brothers and sisters. Just lay a hand on somebody or as many people as you're able to. Thank you. Thank you for coming. I'd like to give us who are here at the front just an opportunity to do some business with God, to speak with God. You know where things are tough. You know in what particular area of your life holiness has been non-existent or it's been really difficult. I'd like to give you just a minute to speak to God about that area. I want you to name it specifically before the Lord, and I want you to ask God to give you grace in that particular area. Don't be vague. Be specific. Ask God for grace to repent, to turn around, so that you can grow in holiness in that area. Please pray. And the rest of us in the congregation, if you could stretch a hand, say a prayer for these our brothers and sisters, that God would do something in their lives through this message and through these prayers. So let's all be in prayer for a moment. Our Father, we are so grateful that we have a refuge in prayer. We are grateful for the assurance of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 that if we are yours, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have already met every condition for our acceptance before you through Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to our case. And in this moment, we are fully accepted and fully loved before you. So, Lord, even as we ask for grace to walk in holiness, it is not out of a sense of fear that we will be cast out. It is out of a sense of wanting to walk worthy of the Lord and to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we have been redeemed. Our Father, we lay claim of the promises that you have given us in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles, you tell us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, You have promised to hear from heaven. You have promised to heal our land, to heal our lives, to bring back your blessing upon us, oh God. So we lay a hold of that promise. And God, we call upon you today. Give us the grace to turn from our sin. Give us the grace we need to truly repent from all the sins that we have engaged in. Give us the grace to truly pursue holiness in our lives. You know where the struggle is hardest for us. Father, we thank you for the promise of Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly with confidence before your throne, not of judgment, it's a throne of grace. And there we can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our hour of need. So first, Lord, we ask for mercy. We ask for compassion. We have not lived as we should. And so we ask the Lord God, you would give us your mercy, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that you would grant, oh God, that we would not only be clean, but that we would feel clean before you today. Be merciful towards us, oh God. Our sin is great, but your mercy is greater. Your grace is greater. And secondly, Father, we ask, help us to find grace. Give us grace, the influence of your holiness and power upon us. At this very moment, grant us, oh God, that we will find grace to say no to ungodliness. This is what your word tells us in Titus 2:11, that your grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Lord, make that true of us, that we will lay a hold of that grace every day of our lives, and we will have the capacity every day of our lives to say no to ungodliness when it rears its ugly head. We will have the wherewithal to put to death the deeds of the body so that we may live. Grant us, O God, that our lives would be marked not by sin, but marked by progressive growth in holiness, progressive victory over sin. Give us that grace, O God. We look to you. We cannot do these things without you. We cannot fight sin with our own strength. So we thank you for your spirit that has been deposited within us. Help us, in accordance with Galatians 5:16, that we will walk by the Spirit, that we will walk in the power of the Spirit. Teach us to rely on the Spirit through study of the Word, through prayer, to rely on the Spirit to help us not to fulfill the desires of our flesh. Help us, like Abraham, to be able to walk before you and to be blameless. Like Timothy, that our progress may be evident to all. This is our desire, O God. So turn our lives around. Make this message, this series, these prayers today a turning point for all our lives. May our lives become holier because we came, because we prayed. We thank you, O Holy Father. Continue to walk with us. Continue to strengthen us. Give us the grace, O Lord, to put to practice all the things we've learned over the course of this series. Help us to maintain a daily habit of study of Scripture, a daily habit of coming before your throne of grace and pleading for mercy and pleading for grace. Make us a community that is distinguished by our holiness. We thank you, O Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he give you his peace. You may have your seats. I'll ask our music team to just help us sing that song one time. Let me request us to stand on our feet, and Pastor Isaac will come and he will close the service.